This morning, we want to tell you the story of Easter. And, of course, it goes without saying that Easter is not a story about bunny and eggs and parades. It's not a story about new clothes, new shoes, or new hats. It's not even a story about family gatherings and wonderful meals and wonderful fellowship. The story of Easter is about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and how he left heaven and came to earth to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a story of a cross, of a grave, of a resurrection. It's a story of the sinless, perfect Lamb of God dying to pay the price of man's sin. It's a story that can make the difference to you this morning. It can make a difference of whether you spend eternity in heaven with a God that loves you, or you spend eternity in hell with a devil that hates you. It's a story that some here this morning have heard hundreds of times, but there's probably some here this morning, it's a story that you may be hearing for the first time. And so we start our story a few days before Easter. We start our story in the city of Jerusalem. I read from the book of Matthew, chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Take them and bring them unto me. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him, Jesus, thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Our story now moves to an upper room in a house in Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples are there celebrating what they called the Passover Supper, a supper to celebrate what God had done for his people thousands of years before as he had brought them out of the land of Egypt. You see, God's people were slaves in Egypt, and God sent Moses to Egypt to tell Pharaoh on God's behalf, let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't want any part of it, and so God had to send 10 plagues to Egypt to break Pharaoh's hold on his people. The 10th plague was God sending the death angel to visit every house in Egypt, and the firstborn in that house, the death angel would take their life. But God told his people, there's a way that you can escape this death. And the way is to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish, and to kill the lamb and take that lamb's blood and put it on the frame of the door. Put some on the top of the door frame, on the two sides of the door frame. And God promised his people that when the death angel sees that blood on the door, they will pass over that house. The death angel will pass over that house and not go in and kill the firstborn. And ever since that day, thousands of years ago in Egypt, the Jews, even till today, celebrate the Passover, where the death angel passed over the house with the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel of the door. In that upper room, as Jesus and his disciples were partaking of the Passover supper, he said, I have come to be your Passover lamb. And as he passed the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Our story moves quickly now. Jesus and his disciples leave the upper room and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where they often frequented. And Jesus went there to pray and ask his disciples to pray with him. Judas, one of Jesus' very own disciples, leads a group of Roman soldiers to arrest him. They first take him to the high priest, a man named Caiaphas, and he's gathered with the religious leaders of the Jews, which, by the way, was contrary to all of their laws. They weren't supposed to meet at night. And they had a trial, and they found Jesus guilty of blasphemy because he had claimed to be the Son of God. Caiaphas sends him to the Roman governor, Pilate, who examines Jesus and says, "I find no fault in him. I don't know why you brought this man to me. I've talked to him. I've examined him. I find absolutely nothing that he's done that deserves any sort of punishment." Pilate hears that King Herod, the Jewish king, is in town, and so he sends Jesus over to King Herod. King Herod mocks him. He's wanted to see Jesus for a long time. He hopes Jesus will show him some miracle, but Jesus just stands there before Herod, silent. And so Herod sends him back to Pilate. And Pilate examines him some more and again wants to release him, but the Jewish leaders work up the crowd and causes the crowd to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate stands before him and says, "Why? What has he done? He has done nothing that's worthy of death." But bowing to the pressure of the crowd, Pilate calls for a basin of water and washes his hands and says, I'm not guilty of this man's blood. I'm giving him to you, but I do not condemn him. I'm innocent of his blood." And he orders the Roman soldiers to whip Jesus and then sentences him to be crucified. I read from John chapter 19. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." Our story now moves to that place of the skull, the place in the Hebrew that's known as Golgotha, we know today as Mount Calvary. We see Jesus as he hangs on the center cross, the cross between others, and those other two crosses hold two thieves. He asks his Father from the cross to forgive those that are crucifying him, saying they know not what they do. He asked his disciple John to care for his mother. And about noon, something very strange happened. The sun turned dark. And for 3 hours, from noon until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, from the sixth to the ninth hour, as the Jewish people kept time back then, it was dark upon the face of the earth. During that 3 hours, at some point in that 3 hours, Jesus cried in agony from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, it was then, it was that moment when Jesus cried that from the cross that he was paying the price for our sins. You see, Jesus was perfect. The Bible says he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. But all of us are sinners. We lie, we cheat, we break the commandments of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not physical death as we know it today. Sometimes that results from sin. But the wages of sin is spiritual death. Being separated from God. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Don't eat of the fruit, for in the day that ye eat of, ye shall die." Well, we know the story. They ate of the fruit, and they didn't die immediately physically, but they died spiritually because that moment that they sinned, they could no longer fellowship with a holy, perfect God. And so he cast them out of the Garden of Eden. When Jesus went to the cross as our Passover lamb, he went perfect. He went having committed no sin. Not one lie did he tell. Not one person did he mislead. Not one evil thought did he have. He was perfect. And yet when he went to the cross, God laid on him every one of my sins. Every one! Say, preacher, how did God know? You weren't even born yet. How did he know the sins that you were going to commit? Because he's God. And even though I wasn't to make an appearance on the face of the earth for thousands of years, God knew every sin that I would commit. And when Jesus went to the cross, God laid on him every one of my sins. And by the way, every one of your sins. Everyone. Everyone. Hey, there are sins here that I don't know that you've committed. There are sins that you've committed that your parents don't know that you've committed. There are sins that your spouses or your children don't know that you've committed. But God knows every sin. And when Christ went to the cross, God laid on him every sin. And when that sun darkened, when it refused to shine, God looked down from heaven on his son and saw the sins that he bore. Not his sins, but our sins. He saw the sins that he bore. And God in heaven turned his back on his only begotten son. Listen, he turned his back on his only begotten son. He separated himself from the sin. God the Father separated himself from his son because his son bore our sins. And that's when Jesus paid the price. Wages of sin is death, separation from God. And he hung on that cross. During that time of darkness, God turned his back and Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He paid the price for our sins. He laid down his life for ours. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged the body of Christ. He and a man named Nicodemus took it down from the cross, wrapped it in the burial clothes with the prescribed spices, and laid it in Joseph's tomb. And for 3 days and three nights, he lay in the grave. The Jewish leaders who had worked up the crowd to cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" they thought they were done with this Jesus of Nazareth. The devil thought, as he celebrated in hell, that he had defeated the Son of God. But listen to what the Bible says in Luke chapter 24. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen." Risen to save me and to save you. And just like the Passover lamb, thousands of years ago in Egypt, saved the life of the firstborn, so our Passover lamb can save us from the wages of sin. The book of Romans tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift that Jesus purchased on Calvary, and all we have to do is take it. John 1:12 said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." I wonder, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, you've never believed on the name of Jesus, would you do it? Would you believe that he went to the cross and he died for your sins? Would you believe that his death and his burial and his resurrection paid the price of everything that we owe? Would you give yourself to him? And Jesus took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the Easter story. The death, burial, resurrection of our Passover Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We close with an invitation this morning. Would you take his blood, the blood that was shed for you on Calvary, would you apply it to your life so that you could escape death? He's the only way. There is no other way. He's the only way to make things right between you and God. Let me close by reading from John chapter 14, a very familiar passage of Scripture, where the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This morning, we invite you to come unto the Father. We invite you to come and get your sins forgiven. We invite you to come and take the blood of our Passover Lamb and apply it to your hearts, to your life, and know what it is to be saved, to receive Christ. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing another song. And during that song, I'll be standing right down here in front. And if you've never asked Jesus to save you, I invite you to come. I'll have somebody take the Word of God and show you from the Word of God how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you for that great, amazing love that took him to the cross to die for sinners like us. And I pray that every person here, before they leave this place, would know what it is to know Jesus as their Savior. I thank you for the many that already know that. But Father, there's some here this morning that have never decided to receive Christ. Would you help them come in this next few moments and let us take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.